The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Second reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to Christ.
Right, Brian to come forward now. We'll pray for Brian. The pressure's off after that passage because you don't need persuasive words and things. You just need the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Amen.
So let's pray. Lord, well, I thank you first of all for the word of God that you've given us that reveals you, that we can get to know you personally, Lord. We thank you for that. And we ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit afresh on Brian now, that as he opens his mouth and speaks the words that you've given him, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would demonstrate to each of our hearts the truth of what is written in your word. Help us to hear and to meet the living Jesus as Brian speaks today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Can I say just a couple of things first? Can I move this? Can I say a couple of things? First of all, I'm going to be very cheeky because a returning rector can get away with saying things that perhaps a present rector couldn't. It's a shame when you're all spread out like this. Do you know, some of you could come to church and feel for the whole time that you're the only one here. And that is so sad. So why don't you get together? One church where I was a vicar, long before I came here, the congregation insisted we're all sitting at the back, and I would say, "Come forward," and but nobody would move. So I used to walk down here and I used to preach. The second thing I want to say is I'm a bit disappointed. When I was rector here, some of you who have been here for a very long time will remember that Wendy, our middle daughter, had four sons. And the fourth one was Adam. She's also had two girls since then. So was it? Sorry, no, try again. Yes, the third son is Adam, but the fourth son was Mark. Mark was born a week before or a week after Christopher. Was that Adam? Was that Adam? I got it all wrong. I have got it wrong. I'm sorry. I'm getting mad. I've got so many daughters and so many grandchildren. I'm getting a muddle. Anyway, I'll try again. One of my daughters, one Friday, gave birth to a son. So I came to church that Sunday and in the notices announced the birth of whichever one came first. Ben came first. Okay. Ben, Julie's son, Ben, yeah. The following week, our youngest daughter, Karen, gave birth to Christopher. So I came here, that was on the Friday as well. So I came here the following Sunday and said, another Friday, another grandson. I wanted to come here today and say, another Friday, another great-grandson. But Wendy's son, Adam, and his wife actually had their baby yesterday morning at 8 o'clock. So they didn't quite make Friday, which is a shame, because it would have been a nice line. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we also want to thank you for your presence. Thank you that you understand where we're at. You know our hearts, and you know your word for us this morning. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on you. Amen. Last month, Manchester City Football Club paid £27 million for the services of a young Brazilian footballer. He's been an instant success, I have to say. He's done very well. The BBC commentators and pundits, I have noticed, I guess wanting to avoid offending Christians, have been very careful how they pronounce his name. They call him Jesus. But actually, on the back of his shirt is his correct surname, Jesus. Just doesn't quite feel right, does it? But so Jesus is running up and down Manchester City's football games. I'm reminded of one Christian attending a big football match, and a lot of people around him were using that name Jesus as an expletive. And he was getting more and more exasperated. Eventually he turned around and said, "Stop it! He's a personal friend of mine." Peter discovered Jesus as a personal friend. Who do you say I am? More than just a friend, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Truth had dawned two and a half years after Peter started following Jesus. He realized who he was. Not that that was his own discovery, because Jesus goes on to say, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Dorothy had been a regular churchgoer for most of her life, mainly through her close, lifelong links with the Girl Guide movement. Then in her early 70s, she came to our small Bible study group in Chester when we were there, and she came to a personal faith. It was the work of God's Holy Spirit in her. She was so excited to discover the peace and joy that knowing Jesus would bring, brought her. "All those years I've wasted," I can remember her saying. It came real for her. You may be a good churchgoer, but is Jesus your personal friend? Just a few weeks ago, we were remembering an angel announcing to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news." According to the Greek New Testament, "Do not be afraid, I euangelizomai you." I bring you good news. As we know, the angel was announcing the birth of Jesus. That's the good news. From the Greek word euangelion, means good news. That quotation comes from the Euangelion kata Lucan. In other words, the good news, the gospel of Luke. Good news is Jesus, and the word means gospel. And gospel means good news. Jesus is good news. Ian sent to me, your rector sent to me, in an email, information about this course you're doing from the Bible Society. He sent me about 6 pages of all you're doing this week. I said to him on the phone, I said, "I feel like a little boy in a sweet shop. You've given me so much to choose from, I don't know where to start." But actually, the subject for this week, and as Peter's reminded us, is Jesus and the Gospels. And actually, when I read that email, I just wanted to say, Jesus is the Gospel. Jesus is the good news. The angel went on to say to the shepherds that it would be good news of great joy for all the people. Good news, Jesus, is for everyone. That's the message the gospel writers make clear. What they wrote were not biographies, they were giving four personal memories, testimonies of those three never-to-be-forgotten years of Jesus' earthly ministry. The good news, the euangelion, the gospel for everyone. So we're just going to look at just a few incidents from each of those four gospels. Matthew, writing essentially for a Jewish readership. He quotes a lot from the Old Testament. He records that shortly after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus healed a Jewish man of leprosy. We know he was a Jew because Jesus instructed him after he'd been healed to go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded. That would have been irrelevant if he hadn't been a Jew. Incidentally, so early in his ministry, Jesus is already upsetting the authorities. Before he healed the man, he touched him. You don't touch lepers. It makes you ritually unclean. How can you, a rabbi, do something like that? A little later on, we find Jesus sending out the disciples on the first Christian mission. His instructions, according to Matthew, were, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus' first concern is for the Jewish nation. His oft-repeated criticism of the Jewish authorities was out of that deep love for his own race. He felt they were being badly treated by their leaders, and they were. Actually, that raises several questions, which we're not going to have time to consider this morning, but you just might like to mull it over in your mind. What's my attitude to Jews? Not just as a nation, perhaps, but maybe in... Do you know any Jewish people? Some of you will. What's your attitude to them? Is the modern state of Israel the same thing as the Israel of Bible times? Is the country called Israel today still the promised land? Jesus is good news. Jesus is good news, gospel, for the Jews still. And then we turn to Mark. He wasn't one of the 12. He was only a very young man at the time, and it's believed he got most of his information from Peter. Mark's gospel is much shorter, much more succinct than the other three gospels. It has that sense of immediacy. Indeed, the word immediately comes up several times in the gospel. Having lived some years in the north of England, I often think Peter was a true northerner. Well, he was, because he came from Galilee, which is north Israel. But there are some likenesses with northerners in our land, because up north, they say things just as they are, don't they? They don't beat around the bush, they tell you straight. Peter's like that when he talks with Mark. Mark records it in his gospel. He doesn't wrap it all up in lots of extra words and quotations. He just tells it as it is, and he makes it very readable. If you want to read a gospel straight through, and if you have never done it, I suggest you do it. It's worth doing because you get an overall picture of the life of Jesus. Then choose Mark. It's the easiest to read. Mark has a real concern, yes, for the Jews, but equally, if not more so, for the Gentiles. Just one example. Mark chapter 5, they went across the lake, that's Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. There he meets a man, you'll remember the story, possessed with an evil spirit, a man living in the local graveyard. He's violent, he's noisy, he shouts a lot, he habitually self-harms. People are afraid to go near him. Clearly, he has severe mental problems. And Jesus heals him. And famously, he casts the evil spirit into a herd of pigs, which then self-destruct. I don't know what the environmentalists would have thought about that. And the man was a Gentile. What's Jesus doing healing Gentiles? And what's he doing in the region of the Gerasenes anyway? That was Gentile country. It was pig farming country, what do you know? It was centered on the Roman provincial town of Gerasa, which also was a town with a Greek heritage. It had temples to Artemis and to Zeus. What is Jewish, a rabbi, doing there? It's a scandal. Then a couple of chapters later, Jesus is healing the Gentile daughter of a Greek woman from Syrophoenicia. What's happening? Jesus is going outside the church. How dare he? Of course, we might ask ourselves how willing we are to share Jesus with those outside the church, our non-Christian neighbours. Jesus is good news, gospel for the Gentiles. I suppose the authorities might have let him off a little bit going to Gerasa because, well, the Jews, you know what they say about the Jews? They do a good line in business, don't they? And a lot of the people they did business with would have come from the land of the Gerasenes. So, yeah, all right, we'll forgive him for that. But actually, it's going to get worse. Because we come to Luke. Luke, and in the other Gospels, but Luke particularly, we find Jesus ministering to the hated Romans, the occupying tyrants, with their armies, their foreign laws, their enslavement, their appalling cruelty. Trump would have issued a presidential order banning all Italians from his country. But it was a Roman soldier who stood at the cross and proclaimed, "Surely, this was a righteous man." Matthew says that with the other soldiers, they declare, "Surely he was the Son of God." In Luke chapter 6, Jesus makes the astonishing statement, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And then just a few verses later, he heals the servant of a Roman centurion. So the question is, how do we regard potential enemies? How do we regard immigrants from Syria or Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan? What's our response to refugee children, some in their teens who might just have been radicalized? Jesus is good news, gospel for those we might consider our enemies. It's worth noting that according to the Bible Society and other agencies, large numbers of Muslims, particularly in the Near East, are becoming Christians. And then John. John 3:16. We all know it, don't we? Let's say it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." And then in verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone who believes. John chapter 3, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Everyone. Jesus there is prophesying his own death on the cross. That cross, he says, is opening forgiveness to all. His resurrection opens to eternal life, to every believer, to all who will follow him. Those in church, and anyone who believes out there too, and I tell you, a lot do. Jesus is good news, gospel for all. I've heard people say, and some even who come to church, "I've gone too far to know forgiveness. I don't know that I'm going to heaven because I think I've gone too far away from God. I've done things. I've said things." No, it's for everyone who follows, everyone who believes. God hasn't got a sort of list that he ticks bits off, you know. "Yeah, well, I'll forgive you for that. I'll forgive. Oh, no, I can't forgive you for that." Everyone who believes. Gospel for the world. I close with the challenge with which Matthew finishes his gospel. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I'm with you always." Jesus is good news, gospel for the whole world. It's our mission to make it available to all. So who might you share the gospel with this week? Lord Jesus, thank you that someone shared the gospel with me, with each of us. Open our eyes to see the world as you see it, that everyone may follow you, and make us effective agents of your mission for your glory. Amen.